Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The first year that I spent preaching on this particular weekend in probably 2011, Bill, probably the spring of 2011, I think it was. I got up and it was Sunday morning, and it was this particular Sunday morning, and I got up and I introduced my lesson and I did my lesson and I got finished and got in the car and realized that I had said absolutely nothing about mothers that day. Not in my introductory remarks, not in my sermon, and I vowed to myself at that point that wouldn't happen again. And so definitely we want to extend our warmest wishes to all of you here today and to say Happy Mother's Day. It's a shame, really, that we only have one of these throughout the year, because it's a day of remembrance that should happen very frequently, because there is one thing that really ties us all together as human beings. Every single person in this room spent approximately 8 or 9 months inside the body of another. And that other was our mother. And I did not mean to rhyme that, but sometimes you just can't help it. It happens by accident. Happy Mother's Day. And we celebrate our mothers. And I said to a lady one time, I extended a Happy Mother's Day to her some years ago, and she said, "Oh, well, I'm not a mother." And my response was, "But you had one." Mother's Day is not just a day for mothers to feel special. It is absolutely that celebration, but everyone should be celebrating this day because there is someone in your life. It may not be the person who gave birth to you, but there is someone in your life, most likely, that you think of as a motherly figure. And you may have lost her too early in this life. Or you may be a mother and you've lost children in this life. And today might be a difficult day for you. But there's always a time that we can celebrate and remember those and honor those who raised us, who taught us, who have loved us, who have fixed up our boo-boos and put Band-Aids on our scrapes and been there to pick us up when we fell off our bicycles and tricycles and who were there to show us the difference between right and wrong. And we just honor you today, and we think about you. And if you spend much time on Facebook today, your whole feed will be that. A celebration of mothers, and rightfully so. And we thank God for you and for what you do. And we pray for you and pray for your efforts in the role that you play in your families. And we're just excited to have everybody here. Not only that we can talk about mothers in today's time, but really to celebrate motherhood by looking at who I would consider arguably one of the greatest mothers that we ever read about in all of Scripture. And the irony of that is that we really, many of us, wouldn't even know her by name. We're not even told in this context what her name is, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But when you consider the impact of this mother, there's not going to be a lot of practical wisdom that's going to come from how to be a mother and how to raise children and what daily life looks like in a godly mother. But certainly, there is going to be fruit that we can look at in this particular mother. And if what Jesus said is true, and I believe it absolutely is, that we will know people how? By their fruit. And when you examine the fruit of this particular mother, you know that daily life was filled with godly wisdom, with instruction, with love and care and concern for her children, with guidance and inspiration. And you'll see that the magnitude of her impact is still being felt today. And that mother is the one that we find here in the story of the book of Exodus. You may remember the end of Genesis is really powerful. Jacob and all his family have moved to Egypt because that's where Joseph is, and Joseph has been blessed by God. He's risen to power in Egypt, and he was able to, through God's guidance and wisdom, interpret Pharaoh's dream, and they were able to make preparations for a very severe famine that was going to take place. And Egypt was the only place that had food in those days, and they had food to spare, to where they could share with other people who came in search of that food. And that's what happened. Joseph's brothers came looking for food, and they came and they found Joseph, and wow, this brother that they had murdered, they had thought. That they had sold into slavery, not know what had happened to him. Here he is, and he's alive, and he's doing well, and he's risen to power. And now they start to fear for their lives. But we see this great story of reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers at the end of the book of Genesis. And Exodus kind of summarizes all of that for us in the first couple of verses of chapter 1. But then there's a turning point in the story, and the turning point is in verse 8. The turning point is this: a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, whether he seriously, literally had no knowledge of Joseph, or whether he just chose to forget about Joseph and what he had done, I'm not sure. But the fact that it claims here that he doesn't know Joseph. And if he doesn't know Joseph, then he obviously doesn't know about what Joseph did for the nation of Egypt. He doesn't know about the dreams. He doesn't know about Joseph guiding them through God's wisdom through the famine. He doesn't know about all that. He doesn't know about Joseph's family coming to live with him in Egypt. And now that family is starting to do as God had commanded Adam and Eve to do after he had created them in the garden to be fruitful and multiply. He had commanded Noah and his family to go do the same. These people are doing that. They're being fruitful and they are multiplying, and they've multiplied so great that here's this king now that doesn't really know Joseph. How did all these people end up here in Egypt? How did all these people end up growing stronger and mightier than we? And so, read along with me in verse 9 beginning. He said to his people, this is the new king, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and in all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." So we've got this Pharaoh that rises up, and he doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't understand what's going on with all these sons of Israel who are living in their land. And he wants to make sure that he is clear to them who is in power here, that he is the king and he has the authority. And really, he's doing this out of fear. He's afraid that the sons of Israel will grow so big and so mighty that when enemies of Egypt might come in, that the sons of Israel would join with them and overtake Egypt and destroy their power over them. And so he comes up with this process that he is going to go through in order to try to strike down the sons of Israel. And it's really interesting to me. You know, Jay is talking on Sundays and Wednesdays about types and antitypes and prophecies and their fulfillment. And this story, this section of Scripture here in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, it's just filled with all kinds of things like that. Fulfillment of prophecy or prophecies that will be fulfilled, and types and antitypes. And isn't it interesting that really the approach that Pharaoh takes to try to destroy the sons of Israel is the same approach that the Jews and the Romans took to try to destroy the church. They tried to afflict them. They tried to persecute them. They tried to make life as incredibly difficult as possible. And the result is the same. You couldn't stop it. You couldn't stop it from happening. When God's people are fruitful and multiply as He has commanded us to do, whether that's biologically or whether that's spiritually, you can't stop it. Gamaliel understood that when he advised the Sanhedrin, the council, to be very careful with how they dealt with the apostles and the believers in Christ. If this is of God, you can't stop it. And that's what we see here. Everything that Pharaoh tries to do to stop them from growing, it ends up blowing up in his face, and they grow even more. And so the rigorous labor and the taskmasters, well, that didn't work. They just continued to grow. So then the king said, well, if I'm going to stop this problem, I'm going to stop it at the source. I'm going to stop it right where these babies are born. And so he comes to the midwives and he says, here's what I want you to do. If you see a little boy, then you kill him. But if it's a girl, you can let her live. And it's interesting to me that the midwives are called by name here. And it's interesting to me because there are times where we're given a story and we're given the names of the people involved in the story. At other times, we're not given the names. And there can be purposes for doing that. In just a moment, we'll talk about the fact that the woman that we are going to be talking about today is not named here in this story. And there's a reason for that, I believe. But I also believe there's a reason why these two women are named. I think all the evidence suggests that these women, like Rahab would be later in the period of history, were fearers of God. And their names are not only recorded in this book, but I believe there's another very important book that will bear these two women's names for their faith and for their action in not complying with the king's demands and aiding the people of God. It says that God blessed them, and He blessed them and established households for them, because what did they do? They feared God and they obeyed His voice. And what do we know about people who do that? Well, those are going to be the people who are going to get to spend eternity with Him. Well, finally, here's what the king decided to do. If the midwives weren't going to listen and they weren't going to follow his instructions, I'll just issue an edict that says all people that are in this empire. If you see a male child, you need to throw him in the Nile. And we know that there was a great outcry in Egypt because this great persecution against the people of God, the children of Israel. And I can't help when I read that part of the story and I read what Pharaoh was doing to the baby boys in those days. You can't help but think about this being a type of Jesus in the story that Eli read for us a little bit earlier. Remember when the wise men came and they worshipped Jesus, the baby, the infant, the toddler, I guess, more likely. They came and they worshipped him, and they were told to go a different way, not to go back to Herod and report where Jesus was. And so Herod comes up with this plan that he's going to kill or have killed all the male children from 2 years old and younger just to try to make sure he gets everybody. And what does that cause Jesus and his family to have to do? They have to flee in order to survive. They have to hide in order to survive. And that's exactly what we're going to read about here in this next part of the story, is that there's another baby in Egypt that had to do that same thing. And it's interesting that it's Egypt to which Joseph and Mary and Jesus have to flee just so that one little passage in Hosea chapter 11 could be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I've called my son. That's one of those prophecies that Jay may or may not talk about, because I know there's tons of them. But this is just this one little obscure passage in the book of Hosea that the people were probably reading that thinking, oh, he's talking about Israel being brought out of the land of Egypt, and I've called forth my son out of Egypt. And they never understood that, wow, that's talking about another son that he's going to call forth from Egypt, which is basically Jesus making the same journey that the Israelites have made. If you remember, way back in August of last year, when we first came here, and I was talking to you about Jesus and how Matthew's gospel basically follows the story of the Israelites, that Jesus was born and he had to flee to Egypt so then he could come out of Egypt, pass through the waters, out into the wilderness where he's tempted, and then come to the mountain where he can not receive the law from God, but to give the law as God. This is all part of this story where Moses and this idea of the persecution against the babies is going to prepare us for the story of Jesus and what Jesus is going to do for us in his life. When we get into chapter 2, we're introduced to a man and a woman, and they are not named to us. Let's read part of this story. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what had happened or what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came to her to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." At this point in the story, we're introduced to, all we're told is their tribe. This is a man of Levi, and he went and married a daughter of Levi, and they conceived and had a son. Interestingly, we're not told that that there's another brother in the mix. And you know, I've never even thought about the fact that Aaron might be younger than Moses. I don't know about that. So I'm going to stop that chasing that rabbit for just a moment. But the fact that it almost seems like, as it's telling the story, that this is their firstborn son. We don't really know that they have other children until a couple of verses down when we find out that, Miriam is there. But it's just an unnamed man and an unnamed woman. And a lot of times when you have a significant part of the story where the people are not named, it really is there to kind of show us that from this ordinary man and this ordinary woman who just were of the tribe of Levi, that God was going to do something extraordinary out of the ordinary. That He was going to take this ordinary unnamed man and this ordinary unnamed woman and do something amazing and extraordinary with them. Now, they're going to be named a little bit later, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But just think of what God is doing in this part of the story, how He is bringing forth this type of Jesus, this Moses who would be raised up to become the Redeemer so that out of Egypt I can call forth my son, my children. I'm going to raise up this child, and he is going to be the one that is going to set my people free from their bondage. And you could just go on and on with the symbolism and the types and the antitypes and all of that. But even though this woman is not named here in this part of the text, I want you to just think about the impact that this woman has on human history. And a lot of times I think we forget about the fact that not only was this woman the mother of Moses, but she was also the mother of Miriam and Aaron. And all three of them are going to become tremendous leaders for the people of Israel. And yes, we get the good and the bad of this story, don't we? We get the amazing things about Moses and Miriam and Aaron, but we also get the ugly parts, don't we? We get the disobedience of Moses when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. We get the sin of Aaron when he listened to the people and took the gold and fashioned it into a calf. But that's not really the lasting impact that we have when we think about those three individuals, is it? It's kind of like David. There's a lot of different things David did that if we just focused on those things, we'd have a very poor perception of David. But we don't have a poor perception of David, do we? Because we know that David had a heart like God's heart. And we know that these three individuals were great leaders who lived great lives and were great examples to those around. And really the common thing about these three great leaders is that they all had the same mother. The same woman raised these three great leaders. And we're told later in the scriptures that this woman's name, and I'm going to call her Jochebed. And here's, I'm going to give you two reasons why I'm going to call her Jochebed. Number one is I am 33 years old, and all 33 of my years on this earth, I have lived in the southern half of the United States of America, which means my accent just simply will not allow me to call her by the way that it should be pronounced. Okay, that's the first reason, is I speak Appalachian American. That's my accent, okay? And so I don't have the sounds that would be appropriate. The second one is out of respect for my good friend Jay. You see, Jay is going to have to stand up here on Wednesday night, and he's going to have to use the same mouthpiece that I'm using right now. And out of respect for him, and I'm sure he will appreciate this, I will not call her Jochebed. Because if I do that, then we're going to have to disinfect this mouthpiece, and we're just not going to do that. So I'm going to call her Jochebed because it's the most sanitary way for me to say it, and it's the only way that my accent will allow for me to say it. Jochebed. But that's probably not the way you're supposed to pronounce it. I can rest assured of that. I don't speak Hebrew. So we're going to call her Jochebed. And this woman is just amazing. Again, we're not told a lot about what she did or what she said or songs that she sung to little Moses while she was nursing him for that period of time that she had him. We're not told what it looked like for her to raise up Miriam as a daughter. And we're not told about what stories she told to her children at night about God and His faithfulness. But I want you to think about the fruit. Examine the fruit. And Jesus would say, if you examine the fruit, you'll always come to the right conclusion about who someone is or what they've done or what kind of character they have. Examine the fruit. And I would suggest to you that this woman's fruit is still bearing to this day. Think about the impact that her raising Moses and Miriam and Aaron had not only on the Israelites, but all those who would become Israelites, spiritual Israelites through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about what Pharaoh is planning here. Pharaoh is wanting all of the male children to be killed. And over a few generations of time, if there are no males, what's going to happen? Well, that group of people will cease to exist. They'll die out. There is no way for reproduction. There is no male to counterpart the female so that they can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so what's he doing? He's trying to eradicate these people. He's trying to eliminate them. And yet God brings forth Moses and gives him these special parents, hand-selected parents, for Moses to raise him as they had been raising Miriam and Aaron before. And think about the faith of this woman. And think about her circumstances. She was born into slavery. She now, even though she was a slave and pregnant during her slavery, she has been afflicted with taskmasters who have given her rigorous work to do. She's now been threatened by the king, the most powerful man in all of Egypt. She's been threatened. If you don't comply with this, then something bad is going to happen. They were commanded to kill all the male children. And yet, the text tells us in verse 2, that Moses was a beautiful child. We're told that three times in Scripture. When Stephen is giving his defense in Acts chapter 7, we're told that Moses was a beautiful child. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that Moses was a beautiful child. I don't know if that meant that there was just some physical quality or characteristic about Moses that just made him more physically appealing than all the other babies at that time, or if there was just something else about Moses. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, he recorded and claimed that God had revealed to Moses' father, Amram, in a dream that Moses would humble the Egyptians. And whether that, I don't know that that's true or not. At least it's something that the Jews were passing down as part of their history. We're not going to find that in Scripture. But there is this claim that there was a dream and Moses was told Amram was told that his son would humble the Egyptians. And there, if that were true, then that certainly is another kind of connection with the birth of Jesus. This dream or this vision, the angel appearing and telling Joseph and Mary that this amazing child is going to be born and he's going to come into the world and he's going to redeem the people from their sins. Whatever the case, Jochebed could tell that Moses was special, and so she hid him for 3 months. And after about 3 months, she could hide him no longer. And those of you who are mothers and have raised infants, you know that about 3 months is when they stop sleeping 3.5 hours a day. That's the point, in our family, that's the point at which they about start cutting teeth and we stop sleeping, period. And we don't sleep again until they stop cutting teeth, which is about 2 years later. And so if you see me yawning a lot, that's probably a good reason. And Leisha has even more reason than that to yawn, because she spends a lot of time up late at night. But she couldn't hide him any longer. And so here's what she did. She took Moses and she laid him in a wicker basket. A very interesting word study would show you that the term here in Exodus chapter 2 that is translated wicker basket is the exact same word that we find in Genesis chapter 6 verse 14 that is translated ark. And what was Moses? Moses didn't build the ark, did he? It was Noah. Noah built the ark. His name was escaping me for a moment. What was Noah told to do? He was told to cover the inside and outside with pitch and tar. Well, that's what she did with this wicker basket. She is placing Moses, this redeemer of Israel, in an ark. And this ark is going to, as it had done for Noah and his family, it's going to preserve the one Savior of all people. And at that time, it was going to be Moses who was going to be saved from the waters by this ark. And I love that movie, The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon. It's not completely accurate in everything that it says. But I really like that movie and appreciate the efforts that people made in trying to tell this amazing story. But one thing that I just can't understand about that movie is this particular scene of the movie. They have Jochebed taking Moses and putting him in a basket and setting him adrift in the Nile, and it's like a whitewater rafting trip that Moses goes on, and alligators are like trying to chomp at the basket and eat this baby. That did not happen at all. As any mother would do, she took great care and concern with finding the right spot among the reeds where there would be no current, and she placed him gently among the reeds with the intent that someone would find him and care for him, his life would be preserved, and she would get to see what this amazing, beautiful child was going to do in his life, and how God was going to use him to deliver his people. And that's what she did. She put him in this wicker basket, this ark, and she made sure it was protected, and she made sure that it would stay afloat if it did happen to get swept away by a current. And she put that in faith that God would protect him and save him and allow him to be able to grow and fulfill the purpose that God would have for him in his life. It's just truly remarkable the faith that she's placing in God when she goes through and does that. And then there's so much irony in this story. You know, ironically, and it's interesting that, you know, Amram and Jochebed actually did what Pharaoh told them to do. They put the baby in the Nile. But it didn't work out the way that Pharaoh was hoping for it to work out. They put him in the Nile, but God was going to protect him. This ark was going to protect him. The faith and trust that Jochebed and Amram had in God was going to protect him. And then, not only does she comply to put him in the Nile, but through God's providence, he works it out to where she gets to raise the child to a certain point in his life. And not only does she get to raise her own son, but she gets paid for it. She gets paid to raise her own son. It's amazing how God is working providentially in the heart of Miriam. Miriam wants to stand afar and see what happens. And when it's time to act and she has an opportunity to step in and change the course of human history, she does that. And she says, would you like for me to go find a nurse among the Hebrews to nurse him? And they say, yes, go do that. And she goes and calls her own mother to come and nurse and raise this child to a certain degree. Those formative years of Moses' life, he got to spend with his own mother and got to do that openly, whereas all the other male children were being ordered to be thrown into the river. Just the results of her faith. Not only was Moses rescued from the Nile, not only was he able to grow up, at least for a short time of his life, with her and her influence, but also he got to spend time with Aaron and Miriam, and he knew them, and he knew them as brother and sister. And when he grew up and got to a certain age and he saw his people being mistreated, well, that's when things started to spring into action, where we would go and later in this book is all about God bringing out, redeeming a people that would be his possession so that he could place his tent in their camp and live and dwell among them like he's always had this desire to do. Jochebed had a major part in doing the will of God and bringing about this scene where God is dwelling by fire at night and by cloud at day among his people and in his holy tent. And now what he's done in Jesus is he has redeemed us, redeemed a people that has been his own possession, and he has given us the opportunity to have his Spirit placed among us, dwelling among us as his permanent people, his peculiar people, as his sons and his daughters, because of the work of Christ. And Jochebed, this tremendous woman of faith, had a major part in the story that brings us to where we are today, where we can recognize God's care for us. We can recognize his provision in our lives. There's a passage that is, it's a favorite to many. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And many of you probably know that passage very well. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that is one of the most precious passages that we have in all of Scripture. It looks really great on a decorative pillow or on a piece of crocheted artwork that we hang on the wall. But a lot of times I almost feel like we reduce this passage to just that. It's just a passage that sounds really nice. And it looks really pretty when you put it on a pillow or you hang it on the wall. But what God wants us to do is to adopt the faith of Jochebed and to recognize that we may be born into slavery. We may have our afflictions increased in multiples. We may be persecuted beyond belief. We may be threatened within an inch of our lives. If we don't comply with the rulers of this land, then we will be put to death, or our children will be put to death. And yet, Jochebed had this faith in God that he was working it out. And her responsibility was this: keep loving, keep serving, keep striving, keep your commitment to God. And when I do that, God's going to work it out. He's working it out right now. And he's going to keep working it out. And he's going to bring it all together for good as long as we keep loving and serving and striving and committing our lives to him every day. That's the faith of Jochebed. And it's the faith that every one of us should emulate today. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Almighty God, Creator and Sustainer of life, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to be able to come and to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the gift of your Son. We're thankful that you've given us days like today to be able to honor and remember those women in our lives that you have put there to raise us and to nourish us and cherish us and to teach us. We honor them. We honor their faith. We honor their efforts in our lives. We see their fingerprints all over us. And we thank you for their service and for their sacrificial love for us. It's the love that we saw in them that reminds us of the love that you have for us. And Father, we thank you for our mothers here. We thank you for faithful mothers like Jochebed and the impact that she has, her story has, her faith has on our lives even to this day. You established a plan before the foundations of the world were set, and Jochebed had a part in it, and she served faithfully, and the fruits of that faithfulness are still being seen today. We have a part in it. Father, help us to realize our part and to serve as faithfully as she, to bear much fruit for you and to do your will in the short time that we have here upon this earth. Father, we ask that you please inspire us with this message, and if there be any in the audience today who are thinking of committing their lives to you, help, Father, weigh heavily on their heart and touch them in a way that maybe they haven't been touched before. Help them to be filled with that measure of faith that will cause them to want to stand up and say, I want to commit my life to God through faith in Jesus Christ right now. Please, Father, as we try to encourage them, give them the strength to be able to come forward and commit their lives to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you haven't committed your life to God, you have the opportunity right now to make that commitment. To say that I believe that God sent His Son, and they called Him Jesus, and He came and lived perfectly and died a cruel and agonizing death on the cross because He's taking my place. The stroke was due to me, and yet Jesus said, I'll take that for Him. I'll receive the punishment. And He did that because He loved you. And He loves you still. And what He wants more than anything is for you to express your belief in Him and to commit your life to Him and to continue to believe and confess that He is the Son of God for the remainder of your life and stay committed to Him. And while you do that, He's going to work it all out. And maybe it's the story for you that you committed your life to God a long time ago, and maybe you've stepped aside of that commitment. Maybe you have been unfaithful to that commitment. Maybe you've committed a sin. Maybe you've not just committed a little sin in your mind, not that there are variations of sin, but maybe you've just fallen flat on your face in a sin, and you're feeling like, oh, wow, I just really, really messed it up. The great thing about that is God forgives. He heals. He accepts us back as a loving Father. And a lot of times it's the embarrassment of all that makes us not even want to reach out and ask for help or something like that. You can find help here. This is not a resort for perfect people. This church, these people, we're not a resort community for people to come and just live these perfect lives. This is a hospital for sick people here. And if you're sick this morning and you need help, well, there's a lot of people here that are sick. And we all need help. And if you're struggling to the point that you feel like you need extra help, well, find somebody. Talk to them. A lot of times we create this fear of this front row. David Waters is the only one comfortable sitting on the front row. But he's going to get up and lead singing in just a moment. There's no fear here. You don't have to stand up in front of this group and say something that you did that was wrong. Find somebody. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. And you will be healed. That's what the Scriptures say. If you're in either of those conditions this morning and you're in need of help, please find somebody and let them know. And if you're ready to commit your life to God, please make that known to us now. Come forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.